It's so good to see all of y'all this morning. Thank y'all for singing and worshiping God together. So periodically through 2026, I have taught some lessons different months about the Holy Spirit. And this morning's and this evening's lesson are a continuation of that study and a conclusion about that study. There's a lot left to say about God and about His Spirit. But this is the last few lessons this year, at least, that I'll speak on the Holy Spirit. But I hope that these lessons have been an encouragement to you, that they've taught you some things. But more than that, I hope they've instilled a hunger in you to get to know God, to know Him deeper, to deepen your relationship with our amazing God that we love and that we serve. But before we dive into this morning's lesson, I want to do a little bit of review to bring us up to speed on what we've studied so far. Back in January, we started with the simple truth that God loves us and He wants a relationship with us. That is one of the central theme of the Bible, is God trying to have a relationship with us. And His desire is that would be reciprocal, that we would want to have a relationship with Him too. And so to do that, we have to study about Him. We have to get to know Him. We have to get to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's why this study is about the Holy Spirit, is simply to get to know God better. And as we get to know the Holy Spirit, if you start reading about the Holy Spirit, if you start listening to what people say about the Holy Spirit, you'll realize that this is a challenging topic for some people. There is a lot of ignorance and confusion and negligence and division and false teaching and lies about the Holy Spirit that come from all different kinds of people and backgrounds and beliefs. And so this can be a very confusing topic sometimes for people to study. But we simply want to go to God's Word to see what God says about who He is. That's what this study has been all about. What does God reveal about His Spirit? And so, as we've read through the pages of Scripture, one of the first things we learned is that the Holy Spirit is God. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. He is deity. Every attribute that God has, the Holy Spirit has as well. We concluded three things about the Holy Spirit since He is God. He is holy, Revelation 4:8. He is spiritual, John 4:24. The Bible talks about Him. It uses a word in Hebrew and in Greek that can also mean wind or breath. That kind of communicates this spiritual idea about the Holy Spirit and a whole lot more. But that's another study for another day. We also said that He is true. He's a spirit of truth, John 16:13. And then we concluded that study back in January, it's been a while, that He is personal. The Holy Spirit refers to Himself as a He, not an it. He's a Holy Spirit, not a holy it. Not a holy that, we call Him a holy Him. He's personal. He wants relationship. He is relational. He has personality. And so, because He is God. After that lesson, we moved into, well, does He do anything? Is He active? And the Bible is very clear. The Holy Spirit is active. He works in ways that we can understand, and He works in ways that we do not understand because He is God. He is above us. And so we talked about one of the biggest things the Holy Spirit's ever done in the history of mankind is He gave us the Bible. He's the author of the Bible, and He refers to it as His sword, the sword of the Spirit. The wielder is the Holy Spirit, and the weapon is the Bible. The tool is the Bible. And the Holy Spirit worked through human beings to write the Bible through a process that we call inspiration. The Bible calls it inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. And there's a lot of questions about how exactly did the Holy Spirit work through people to do this? And that's not the most important thing. The important thing is that He did, and that we have God's Word preserved for us. And that truth should bolster our faith in the Bible and our desire to follow out what the Holy Spirit has told us and revealed to us. But while the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible through inspiration, He gave it to us for the purpose of transformation. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to be different. And so He works through the Word to teach us and to encourage us, to give us hope, to equip us and empower us, to help us know how to be saved, to help us know who God is, to teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us, complete us, and equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, if you want to go and read about that. And so the Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is this tool for transformation that God wants to use to shape each of us in our discipleship to Him. But the Word of God also teaches the Holy Spirit works today through His indwelling of Christians. The Holy Spirit lives inside, dwells in each baptized believer. And we talked about the significance of that for four big reasons. It's a gift. If God gives us a gift, we should treasure that gift and take it very seriously. Acts 2, 38 through 41. We also said that the indwelling of the Spirit is a seal. In Ephesians 1, it says that when we become Christians, God gives us His Spirit as a guarantee that we are His people and that we have an inheritance that He will be faithful to give us at the end of time. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee and assurance of God's promises, of God's faithfulness. The Holy Spirit's also, in 2 Corinthians 1, a down payment. He's a taste of what's to come. Being with God, God with us, communion with God, like it was at the beginning and like it will be in eternity. And also, the indwelling of the Spirit is a family mark. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, talks about this. The Holy Spirit identifies us as sons and daughters of God. We are able to be family because we are all marked by the Holy Spirit as being sons and daughters of God. And so the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit works through people, works through us, Christians, for transformation. And a big disclaimer, because this is where people sometimes get a little bit, they're not quite sure, well, what do you mean by that? Are you saying things that you're not saying? Let me be very clear. The Holy Spirit will never do anything to contradict the nature of God. He will never do anything to contradict the word that He wrote, the Bible, and He will never do anything to contradict you and I's free will. God gave us free will, and He will never force you to do anything. But the Holy Spirit does work through His people. And we talked about some of these things. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, He motivates holiness, He empowers our battle against sin. We're going to talk about that today. He's our helper for discipleship. He empowers assurance. He's that seal. And His aim, as it is in writing the Bible, His aim in working through us is to transform us into more Christ-like people. Transformation is the aim of the Spirit. So, where do we go from here? That's a lot of information about the Holy Spirit over months of study. God gives us that information not so that we will know facts, but so that we will know Him. Information ideally points to relationship. And ideally, if we know these things, it should push us into a loving relationship with God, where we want to know God. We want to be in a relationship, to talk to Him, and to hear from Him, and to live life with Him, like it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. But realistically, we know that this doesn't happen. At least frequently, we fail at this because there's something else inside of us besides the Holy Spirit that's working against us, and that's sin. And sin becomes this incredibly powerful component of our lives that hopefully we hate and are disgusted by, but we have to admit exists and we have to wrestle with. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 7. The reality is that we are constantly battling sin. There's this great tension, this great battle going on in the life of every person. And it's a battle between evil and righteousness, between sin and holiness. And some people stop fighting and they give in to sin. And the battle's no longer fought because they've let sin win. But for those of us who have not quit fighting, which I hope is you, you know exactly how this tension feels, this endless, frustrating, tiring battle that we go through each day. And Paul describes it perfectly in Romans chapter 7. So if you're in Romans 7, look at verse 15 and following. And I imagine most of us, if not all of us, will relate to these words. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is, it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Have you ever been there? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. How frustrating does that feel? Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We want to do what is right, but we don't. We don't want to sin, but we still do. And even when we get it right and we do follow God, we know what God's will is, and we're actually doing the right thing, temptation and sin are right around the corner enticing us back at every moment, at every chance that they get. If you're like me, you and I wake up every morning excited to serve God that day and to pursue righteousness. One of my corny phrases that sometimes I say is, I'm going to change the world today. And if you're also like me, you often go to bed that night feeling defeated and frustrated that you failed and you could have done better. That's the battle against sin. I know you know that feeling, and if you don't, is that because you've stopped fighting against sin? Do you ever feel like a walking paradox of almost two people that want two different things, that do two different things? You know you want to follow God, you know you want to be holy, yet you keep sinning. And no matter what we do, it happens again and again. No matter how many good days, there comes a bad day. No matter how many bad days, there's still another bad day. And this struggle is, it's frustrating. And it feels defeating trying to fight sin. What do we do to overcome sin? The answer is nothing. There is nothing that you can do, that I can do to overcome sin. There is no three-point sermon that will teach you or equip you how to overcome sin. But there is one God who can. Go back to verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who will deliver us from this eternal tug of war? It isn't you, it isn't me, it's not us, but it is only and can only be God. We cannot battle sin on our own. We are too weak and we are going to fail. We already know that. We've seen it time and time again. We are intimately aware of this wretched reality that we are too weak to do it. We need help. But Romans 7 is not the last chapter of Romans. Go to Romans 8. Read verses 1 through 4 with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This morning we're talking about walking by the Spirit. And part of walking by the Spirit, and based on everything that we just reviewed, means that we have help in overcoming sin. You know, God the Father, he created this plan, this grand plan to aid us in the war against sin. And not just to aid us, but to actually win the war against sin. That's why he sent Jesus, who delivered this head-crushing final blow to Satan and sin, to win the war, to give us an opportunity to be restored to him and to have a relationship with God. But while Jesus won the war against sin, and we know that, we just remembered it, and Hank led us through that time of remembrance, while he won the war, we still live in the aftermath of that. We still deal with the battles in our own lives against sin. And so who helps us with those battles? Romans 8 says it is the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to my next point. If we are constantly battling against sin, the Holy Spirit empowers our battle against sin. Keep reading in Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is what walking by the Spirit looks like. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We know that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, this is this family mark we talked about, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Bible does not tell us all the ways the Holy Spirit helps us, but there's a few things, a few glimpses into this reality in Romans 8 that we can take away from this passage. When we set our minds on the Holy Spirit, because he gives us life and he gives us peace, which is in stark contrast to what sin gives us. Sin gives us death, and sin gives us chaos. When we set our minds on the things of the world, the things of our flesh, we give in to sin. What you end up with is selfishness and corruption, broken families, broken countries, war, murder, hatred, abuse of relationships and people, abuse of sexuality, confusion about who you are and who other people are and how to relate to them. It's a messed up, twisted, dark reality that sin leads to. And if you aren't aware of this, go spend time with people who are not Christians and just observe. Yes, I want you to tell them about Jesus, but just observe. Observe the brokenness in a life that is destroyed by sin. But when we set our minds on the Spirit of God, he teaches us to submit to God. And when we submit to God, we learn about a beautiful life that God planned for us. A life that brings things like peace and things like joy. Check out verse 9. Of Romans 8. When we are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are in Christ if the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know, we talked about this the last lesson I gave on this is that, you know, back in Acts 2:38, we are taught that when we get baptized, the Spirit dwells in us. And verse 9 of Romans teaches that if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you belong to Christ. The question then is, okay, that's a great thing to know, but how does that help in my battle against sin? Well, go back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are not condemned by the sin that we struggle with and that lives in us all the time. We still battle with sin every day. In fact, we fail to battle against sin quite often. Some days we win and we had a great day of righteousness and holiness. Other days we fail and sin got the best of us that day. But no matter which kind of day you have, the Holy Spirit gives us the confidence to know that we are not condemned. Sometimes sin is so discouraging that Christians are tempted and do just give up. I can't keep doing this. I can't keep battling. I'm just going to give in. But the Holy Spirit reminds us that it doesn't matter what kind of day that you had, good, bad, something in between. You can keep fighting because the Holy Spirit is with you. A life that is in Christ Jesus is not condemned by sin. His blood paid for that. It paid for the sins you have yet to commit. We may have lost today, but Jesus won the war. And so we can try again tomorrow with the Spirit's help. Look closely at verse 13. The Holy Spirit empowers us to put to death the deeds of the body. Notice what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. He does not kill sin in your life for you. I've already mentioned that the Holy Spirit does not override our free will. We still have choice, and we must exercise that choice. We are involved in the battle to kill sin in our lives, but we are not alone in that struggle. The promised Holy Spirit is fighting with us. God is with us and helping our struggle. You can't fight sin alone. I can't fight sin alone. We will fail if we try to do it by ourselves every time. But we don't have to fight it alone. The Holy Spirit promises that He will encourage us and strengthen us and enable our battle against sin. We need the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Now, I think it's worth noting that there are other avenues to help in our battle against sin beyond just the Holy Spirit. God has given us the church, this community of believers that provide accountability and that provide encouragement in that battle. That should not be overlooked. God has given us tools like prayer and the Bible to overcome and battle temptation. And those should be used frequently and should be part of our arsenal of weaponry that we use to battle against sin. And so sometimes in this study, you come away thinking, okay, then what's the big deal about the Holy Spirit? If we've got the Bible and the church and prayer, what do we need Him for? Sometimes when you're battling sin and you're facing temptation, there's no other Christian there. What do you do then? What if you can't bring yourself to talk to God? What if you can't bring yourself to open your Bible? What happens then? You're still not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you and helping you. Walking by the Spirit is not only about our fight against sin, though. If it were simply just avoiding sin and getting rid of evil, that would be certainly great that He helps us with that. But we know, we should know, that Christianity is about more than just not doing wrong. It is about pursuing righteousness. It's about pursuing beauty in life. And walking by the Spirit produces beauty in our lives. The Holy Spirit's aim is to transform us into people that reflect Jesus. And so walking by the Spirit will produce Christ-likeness in our lives. Go to Galatians chapter 5, the passage that Matt read for us earlier. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk fruitfully. This passage is written by Paul as well and is a beautiful reflection of what we read in Romans 7 and 8. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You just feel the chaos and the death of that kind of list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. That's the Holy Spirit helping us in the battle against sin. But Galatians adds on so much more. If we walk by the Spirit, we will produce Christ-like faithfulness in our lives that will transform us and the world around us. Now, one of the easy things to mistake when you read through this list of the fruit of the Spirit is to think that there are multiple kinds of fruit that it's talking about. I mean, the list says, you know, love and joy and peace and on and on and on. But the Greek word for fruit, karpos, is a singular word here. There is only one fruit in verse 22. That means that Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people who want to walk with the Spirit, want to walk by the Spirit, can't pick and choose which of these attitudes and characteristics that you want. I like love and joy. Not a huge fan of patience. Doesn't work that way. I like gentleness and faithfulness. Not a huge fan of self-control. You don't get to make that choice. That isn't how this works. If you love, or if you have love and joy, but you can't control yourself when the waitress comes and messes up your order, you do not have the fruit of the Spirit that comes by walking with the Spirit. If you are completely faithful to your spouse, you read your Bible every day, but you can't have a gentle conversation with someone who disagrees with you, you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. There is one fruit. It is all of them. We cannot pick and choose because that is not a Spirit-led person. That is not a Christ-like person. The Holy Spirit does not partially transform God's people. He totally transforms us. If we are not working to grow in and to embody every component of the fruit of the Spirit, then we are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, and we are not being transformed. The great news is, though, that this is a process. We call this process sanctification, and it doesn't happen immediately once you are baptized. I know as a kid growing up, you think that, okay, once somebody gets baptized, they're like a totally new person. And theologically, yes, they are a totally new person. Practically, they are not. I am not. You are not. We have to work at this. This takes time. It doesn't happen immediately after you come out of the water. Walking by the Spirit's a journey. It's not a single step. But verse 25 says that if we will keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we can do this. We can pursue the fruit of the Spirit. We can be changed. It's like a child learning to walk. The Holy Spirit teaches us where to place our feet as we learn to overcome sin, as we learn who He is, as we learn to reflect the light of Christ and to display the fruit. So, what does this look like practically? What does walking by the Spirit really look like? This is just some suggestions. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. But we have to spend time listening to His guidance in the Word that He gave us. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word of God. If we're going to learn from Him, if we're going to walk like Him, then we have to listen to what He has to say. You cannot keep in step with the Spirit and walk by the Spirit if you're not listening to the Spirit through the Bible. I think it looks like daily repentance. We have to remind ourselves daily that we need help with sin. It is when we forget we need help with sin that we will stop walking with the Spirit, that we will stop thinking that we need God, that we will start looking for other sources or maybe ourselves as our salvation, as our strength. Sin is in all of us. And one of the most naive things that we can do as the family of God is to assume that we are all right. We are not. There's not a single person in this room that is okay. We are saved. If you're a Christian, we are saved and our eternity is secured and we're assured. It does not mean that we've got it all figured out. We are still in the process of sanctification. From our elders all the way down to somebody who got baptized yesterday, we are all needing help against sin. One of the best ways you can remind yourself about that is to repent of it daily. Consistent confession. Repentance is between us and God. But God has given us the church family to also bear one another's burdens spiritually. And that involves confession. You know, the Holy Spirit can work through other Christians that are walking with you in this struggle, through accountability, through encouragement, through calling you out when you need to be called out. This might look like praying deeply for His help. We were at the Summer Youth Series at Calvert City. And if you've never been to Summer Youth Series, you would not know this tradition. But the tradition at this Calvert City Summer Youth Series is that we have a big homemade ice cream after the lesson. We all go and we eat tons of ice cream. It's delicious. It's amazing. Well, most weeks we have a meal, right? And so the closing prayer is a prayer for the meal. At Calvert City, it's just ice cream. But they still had a prayer for our time of fellowship and eating ice cream. And the guy who said the closing prayer, I don't know him, I'm sure he's a great, wonderful Christian, asked that God would help this food to nourish our bodies. And all it is ice cream. And I just had to wonder, what are you thinking when you said that prayer? Now, can God perform a miracle and help ice cream nourish your body? Absolutely. Do I think that He did that night? No. I share that story to say, when we pray, it is so easy for it to be rote and it to be memorized and rehearsed and to be this deep. But if we're going to be people that walk by the Spirit, our prayer life has to actually say words that mean something and that we think about and that we've considered before we bring them to God. Walking by the Spirit may look like practicing every component of the fruit of the Spirit and evaluating yourself often to see if you are actually embodying that fruit. All of them. Not some of them. It also looks like reminding yourself of the Holy Spirit's presence and expecting His help. When God makes a promise in Scripture, it's not like we make promises. The full weight of His holiness and His truthfulness and His love and His grace is behind that promise. He means it. And when He says the Holy Spirit will help us in our battle against sin, in our pursuit of Christ-likeness, you can rest assured that is a promise He will fulfill. And finally, it looks like what we've talked about all year, transformation into Christ-likeness. Am I becoming more like Jesus than I was yesterday? That's a good way to evaluate if you are walking by the Spirit. Overcoming sin is the battle of our lives. And we are not done until we are with Jesus after this life. And I almost said, I don't know about you. I do know about you. You're struggling with this like me. I don't know the specifics of it for you, but I know that you are, and I know that I am. We would be foolish to think that we're not. But we're not alone in it. And I'm so thankful to God that we are not. Walking by the Spirit involves help in that battle against sin. And beyond that, it involves molding us into people that beautifully embody the fruit in Galatians 5, that embody what it means to look like Jesus. If you need help with overcoming sin, you need God and you need the Holy Spirit. But also you need the church too. That's a gift that He's given us. And if you need to study about how to know God, how to have a relationship with God, how to have the promises of God, available in your life, we want to study with you. If you know those things, but you have forgotten how much you need God and the church, we're also here for you. We want to work together as a family because all of us are struggling, all of us are fighting, and we need the help of God and His family. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.